Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. This is today's Bible class. A short Bible study, keeping us in God's Word every single day, 7 days a week, about 13, 14 minutes usually. But even that short period of time, it really helps keep us grounded in the truth of God's Word and helps keep us focused on our relationship with God. Do you know people in your life who need to start thinking about their relationship with God? Need to start thinking about their spiritual lives, their spiritual well-being or lack thereof? Well, help them by sharing these studies with them every day through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. Help them turn their life around spiritually, and that's the most important aspect of their lives. You may even help them get to heaven. What a great blessing for them and for you. So start sharing today and every day with everybody you can. We're going to get back into our line of thought and study. We're asking the question, what makes a nation great? And again, if you asked 20 people, they'd give you a whole, probably 20 varieties of answers. And there'd be a lot of agreement on certain factors, but then there would be disagreement on others. And some people might offer you three or four or five different factors that they would consider that would, in their mind, make a nation great. to be qualified as a great nation. Others might just offer one or maybe two. And again, there'd be some contradictions. There'd be disagreements among the 20, without a doubt. Well, what about our nation? Are we a great nation? What we've used as something of a springboard for this study is Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 34. And here God's word says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When we look around us, when we look at our culture right now, when we look at our societal mindset, when we look at the laws that are being challenged or laws that are replacing other laws, can we say that we are a righteous nation? Let me ask you this. Could we observe and say we're becoming more and more of an unrighteous nation? More and more of a sinful nation? Now, some people don't like that word, sin. They think it's too judgmental. They don't like to think about it. And probably because if they thought about it carefully, they'd have to admit to themselves, yeah, I'm living in sin. Are we becoming more of a godly nation or less of a godly nation? Thought-probing, heart-probing questions, aren't they? Well, I want us to really start digging into this principle that righteousness brings blessings. And it goes back to what we read and what we've used as that springboard text. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Would you want to be living in a nation that is obviously recognized as being an unrighteous culture, an ungodly culture, a sinful culture? Now, some people would, you know, because they would be flippant, you know, and arrogant, that's where I want to be. Well, remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? He gave us both ends of the spectrum. Man's greatest problem and also man's greatest hope. Sin, or the wages of sin, is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, which do you want? We looked last time, as we closed, at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul wrote, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings or empty chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. A whole lot of people are spouting things that they think sounds intellectual and knowledgeable and sophisticated, which is really just a bunch of bunk. Oh, but it sounds good to them. They haven't done the research they need to do to see if it is really advisable or if it really holds to the test of what is true knowledge, what is true intellectualism, but they've accepted it, and so it fits into their mindset, what they want to believe, and so they spout that. A whole lot of what we see in the news when it comes to getting away from some of the events that happen during the day, when they start broadcasting what somebody has come up with from a philosophical basis, or supposedly they think they've discovered something, those newscasters, I can almost guarantee you, they don't go into, if any, detailed research to see if what they're about to say that this person has said or this group of persons have come up with, they do very little research. But there it goes across the news, and people, they just kind of sit there, wow, did you hear that? What we know now? Well, we don't necessarily know that. Somebody said that. And somebody came up with that. And then as the research is done further and further, and you find, oh, yeah, that really wasn't true. I want us to look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And this is really, really critical for us to understand this principle. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And the prophet Hosea writes, now this is Old Testament times, but see if the principle doesn't apply to us equally today. God is speaking here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your Lord, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. In other words, they're going to find priests who would teach them, or at least say what they want to hear, to make them tickle their ears, to make them feel good in their sinfulness, in their ungodliness, in their unrighteousness, their evil. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them, that is, and that word reward, don't get it, don't get the idea it's a positive thing. It's from a negative connotation. It means I will repay them. I will repay them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. People cannot live outside the Lord in disobedience to the Lord on a consistent basis and not expect there to be repercussions as a result. And they're what should have been God's people at that time. God is rebuking them. He is warning them, I will bring judgment upon you because you have turned away from me on such a consistent basis. Now, that did not mean that everybody among the Israelites at that time had done that, but enough of the population so that God said, here's my rebuke and also my warning. God has no nation with a combined civil and religious state now. But there are internal spiritual forces that lift a nation. And so we're not talking about guiding our nation under the leadership of a whole bunch of clergy people. We're talking about basing our values, our morals, and even our laws on the principles of righteousness and godliness that are brought out consistently in the Scriptures. We can identify characteristics that lead to downfall, and they can be traced often back to a moral lapse. And since human nature and God's standards do not change, similar settings produce similar events. If we don't learn our lessons from the past and the present, then we will be destined to repeat those same mistakes over and over again in the future. While some today gloss over America's godly heritage in our past, to do so is simply revisionist history. Yeah, a lot of people, they don't want to talk about that. How about how important it was that this was a nation that was founded upon, at least in principle, and in statement upon God's righteousness, they don't want to talk about that. In fact, they'll do everything to try to tear down that thought. No one even passingly familiar with the founding fathers would venture that they were New Testament Christians, or even that all claim to be Christians of any sort. See, let's not emphasize that in our history books, and that de-emphasis to our own self-destruction. A few were rascals. Some had only a veneer of Christianity. At least one was a deist, yet a majority were church-going, Bible-quoting, believers in God. They engraved the evidence of their belief on Capitol buildings with verses, an image of Moses, the Ten Commandments. American patriot Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the Gospels of Jesus Christ." Many citizens, whole colonies even, ventured forth upon these shores not to find remarkable fortunes, but to find religious freedom. Those who settled Plymouth Rock in 1620 came to be able to worship God without government interference. No king but King Jesus was a popular American revolutionary slogan. The First Continental Congress in Philadelphia began with the chaplain reading scripture. Thus, the first words of record in American government were, "Bless this nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." A quotation from Psalm 33 in verse 12. When Benjamin Franklin addressed the convention on Thursday, June 28, 1787, he said of God, "And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings," referring to the Bible, "that except the Lord build, they labor in vain who build it." I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, to war, and to conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our liberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed in business." Interesting, isn't it? One of our historical founders and leaders. Have you ever heard anything about those kinds of words? And not pronounced just by that one man, but over and over by those founding fathers, and even incorporated into the founding government documents and those that followed. We need to get back to God if we want to be a great nation and continue to be a great nation. Let's pray. Father, please guide us in your will. Help us to see the folly of not paying attention to the moral teachings of your word. Help us to be the nation that can be great in your eyes because of your blessings. please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.